number 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I like that phrase, born again. Isn't that good? This week, and I'm not one, if you know me, I'm not much for holidays in general. Some folks, every day is National Something Day. And to be quite honest with you, I could care less for all of them. It's just a great day to be alive, a great day to talk to the Lord, no matter what the silly day is that folks name. But I say that because this week was a couple of special days I want to point your attention to before we get into the text and the message this morning. This past Friday was Arbor Day. I don't know if you know much about Arbor Day. Arbor Day was something that was started in 1872. It's been around for a long time. It's encouraging folks, and it was started with this idea to encourage folks to plant trees and to restore the land back to a more productive state. You're going to find where this points to something here in a little bit. But also this week, on Monday, was Earth Day. And I want to point out the difference between these two in just a little bit. But Earth Day, and probably you probably heard, I guarantee every kid heard something about Earth Day. I actually drove a school bus this week, and all the kids come on the bus with potted plants. Half of them fell on the ground as soon as they got off the bus. Because it's Earth Day, that's a big thing to a lot of folks. That was started in 1969. And this is from their own website, from the counterculture. By the way, we used to call them hippies back in the 60s and 70s. It gave birth to the modern environmental movement. Some of you know who the hippies were. Some of you were hippies. I don't know. I was thinking, I actually heard somebody talking about it this morning, the hippies, you know, and they were protesting. What they were protesting started out as something good, but in the 60s, that was before cell phone, before Facebook, before the internet. And the way to get your message across is to go on a college campus where the hippies like to circle around. They would start their crusades and the protests, carrying their signs. And of course, back in those days, you walk down the street, you can find some men, women, you weren't sure what they were most of the time, with flies buzzing around their head. They said, "Hey man, we're having a protest." "Yo dude, that's cool. Hey man, what's your protest?" "I don't know. Something about they're spilling beans on my mama." "Who's your mama?" "Well, the earth is my mama." And they came up with the term Mother Earth. And you could just see, we'll protest anything just so you light my weed when we're getting done. And that's kind of how the movement got started. So there's a bit stark difference. What I'm pointing out, there's a stark difference between what's celebrated as Earth Day today and Arbor Day. I'll show you something here in a little bit. But we'll talk about Mother Nature or Mother Earth. I don't know Mother Nature or Mother Earth, but I do know Father God. And the more we talk to him in a feminine terms, maybe he's getting a little upset. Huh? I'm accepted into his family. In fact, I'm an heir with his only begotten son. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ because I've been born again. And I want to talk to you this morning. This is kind of a strange title, but I'm going to use it anyways. I ran it by my wife, and she said it's okay. Just don't tell anybody I gave you my permission. The question is, who's your mother? Who's your mama? Bible college students I had, that buddy of mine when I was in college, he used to always greet people just kind of what is it? Todd always said, "I'm going to tell you what." Kind of like that. But he would always say, "Hello, how's your mother?" "How's your mother?" Who's your mother? Who is your mother today? I'm going to say, first of all, by way of introduction, to show you where we're going, we'll get to the text here in a little bit. But I need to make a confession, first of all, that I am an environmentalist. I am an environmentalist. Now, the way I define environmentalist, and I'll show you a little difference here, the way most people, I remember years ago, we got a, well, it's a van that bit the dust a long time ago. It was the one that we had that had over 300,000. We see how, it's a challenge to see how long you can keep a van running. I don't know how many miles it had because for the last year and a half, nothing on the dashboard worked. They didn't have a speedometer, odometer, or anything. And nobody would drive it but me. But that was a great bet. Back when that van was new, I got those personalized license plates. I'm going to try one of those. And I'm going to put a scripture verse on it. And I put Psalm 19. It abbreviates PSA 19 on it. I said, not only that, but I want to get these license plates that had a cardinal on them. In Illinois, they had those back then. I don't know if they still have those around. That was big money. I mean, we're going to splurge. We got a car that almost looks new. I think it had a little less than 100,000 miles on it when we got it. That's brand spanking new to me. It still smelled new. You kicked the tires and the air didn't come out. I mean, that's how fresh this car was. And it looked nice. And I put those environmental plates on it. And then I think a couple of weeks later, I went up and met my pastor for lunch. And I think that if I remember right, I believe that he was riding in our new van. You know, I got this great van. You ride. And we were riding to lunch somewhere, and we pulled up behind this car and had license plates that had the cardinal on it that said environmental license plates. And my pastor obviously didn't look at my license plates before he got in the car. And he said, "There's one of those environmentalist wackos." And I said, "Yeah, that's right, preacher." We got out there. Just keep looking that way when you get out of the van. And what some people think with an environmentalist is different than what some people, other people think. I define it this way. In fact, I got a kind of a tradition on Sunday mornings. I get up early in the morning and listen to Brother Roloff preach. Sometimes he's on there for 15 minutes, sometimes on a half hour. He had a great message this morning. And then there's another show that's maybe not quite as spiritual for somebody, a fellow named Charlie Potter, not Harry Potter, the Satanist guy, no relation, that talks about environmental issues. And he points out sometimes the difference between what he calls an environmentalist and a naturalist. What do you mean by that? An environmentalist, as far as I'm concerned, I maybe call it old school environmentalist. It's somebody who studies the natural world with the goal of using natural resources in the most productive way while preserving their use for future generations. Modern responsible hunting and habitat laws have been reestablished populations of native animals and plants alongside with reasonable land developments. This started with Teddy Roosevelt. He's one of my favorite presidents to read about. He's the one that came up with Brother Ted, the deer hunter. Anybody who hunts deer, the Boone and Crockett scoring system with different game animals. That came from Teddy Roosevelt. A lot of our hunting laws came into place with Teddy Roosevelt. The national park system was started by him to take the land that God has given to it and make it the most productive it can possibly be for the service of mankind. Is literally what my mind, what an environmentalist is. Now, today we got a lot of folks that call themselves naturalists. And this comes with an anti-God philosophy. They desire not to touch or interfere with the natural environment. They've been fed the lie that good things evolve out of nothing. So you just let everything go and see what evolves out of it. That's foolishness is what that is. That's like one of our neighbors, Nathan, still jokes about it sometime. Whenever you go over there, she had this beautiful garden next to her house, evidently, that hadn't been touched for years. There are some beautiful flowers in there, but it's been overgrown with weeds. And she said, "Oh, those flowers are beautiful." She said, when you talk to neighbors and they know you're the reverend, they get real religious on you. And they said, "Oh, I just call this God's garden. I just let it go and whatever comes up, comes up." That's why the flowers are getting choked out by weeds. That's the mentality of a modern naturalist, they call it. These folks are Of course, they're anti-farming, anti-development, anti-hunting, anti-mining, fishing, and now the vegans are the big thing. You know, you don't eat eggs because that was you one day, and all this silly thing. But I find that there's two extremes, and it all focuses on the matter of where we came from. Did God create us, or did we just evolve? And that's really the difference in defining them. You see, the Bible tells us that God created man. And He gave him the commandment to till the land. He gave them the commandment to exercise dominion over the animals, over the plants, over the earth. Learn and respect and care for God's creation and use it properly. God has put you in dominion, given you control, so you can use it the way that would best prosper you for your purposes. And by the way, there are some things that God did not give man dominion over. Didn't give him dominion over the stars, over the planets, over the atmosphere. Isn't it crazy that we're focusing on the things that we have no business? We have no control over in our modern world today. That's because of the mentality today that says, well, there is no God. They say that we evolved from other forms of life. And these other forms of life have the same, if not more, rights than we do. We need to protect them. We need to let them go. After all, they say that there is no God, and we must save our planet from evil man. I mean, you watch some of these nature shows. Everything was great until evil man showed up, and they did all. And that's the mentality. But they have in their mind that they somehow control our climate. That man somehow controls our solar system, that we have some kind of say in our universe or even our own destination. Let me tell you something, there's some things that are flat out of your control. But there is a God in heaven. But when you deny Him, you get all kinds of crazy ideas. And they talk about global warming. Boy, it doesn't feel like global warming this weekend, does it? In reality, there is. You say, well, you're kind of losing me here, Pastor. I believe there is such a thing as global warming or climate change, whatever they want to call it this week. In fact, I read in the book of Genesis, chapter number 8, and history confirms this. I could give you a stretch. I could probably bore you to tears and give you some concrete evidence of the fact that the world's been warming up since Genesis chapter number 8 after the flood of Noah's day. It's very obvious. If you read history at all, you can see, in fact, some of these crazy shows that talk about global warming, they're trying to discredit the Bible, but they don't realize they're proving the Bible. The world has been getting warmer long before man ever kept the records. And it's changing a couple of degrees today, but back then it changed greatly. And by the way, it's going to change real hot. Eventually. In fact, let me show you in the Bible how warm this planet's going to get before it's over with. Over in the next book in 2 Peter, I just got to read it while we're on the subject. 2 Peter chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 3. Again, I'm sorry, that's 1 Peter. The one with the 2 in front of it is 2 Peter chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, there they are, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? Since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. By the way, that's where evolution started. Well, everything happened just slowly, and then they realized that there had to be some giant leaps somewhere, so they had to invent the ice ages and all that silliness. And by the way, the teachings of evolution are constantly changing. It's fun to try to keep up with them. And this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. That's the atmosphere. That's the ground and the water. God separated them. If you remember the days of creation. Wherefore the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. That's the flood of Noah's day. And the heavens and the earth, which now are by the same word, the God that created us is still in control, are kept in store, reserved unto fire. The day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God's not willing that anybody... The Bible's pretty clear, isn't it? Well, I thought God chose some people to be saved. And no, that's not what the Bible says. That's what some religious folks say. But verse number 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, and the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall do what? Melt with fervent heat. You talk about global warming. And the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking forward and hastening to the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, by the way, we're looking beyond that. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. We're looking far beyond that. My question today, and I just had to make that confession that I'm an environmentalist. Maybe not what you hear folks talk about environmentalists, far different than that. But I'm asking you this morning, who's your mother? Who's your mother? And I'm going to say this. Just like you, believe it or not, I have earthly parents. Huh? I just didn't happen one day. Let me say, when were you born? I was hatched. No, I wasn't hatched. I have earthly mom and dad, just like you. And by the way, I have one mother and one father. Isn't it interesting how it works that way? Two mothers don't produce any offspring. Two fathers don't produce any offspring. Just so you figure that out. Our world's confused on that today. But both of them, both my parents, have gone the way of the world. 6 years ago, my father passed away. 4 years ago, my mother passed away. And by the way, I'm going to follow him one day. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, again, back in our text, verse number 24, all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Everything we see around us is going to be gone one day. I'm going to decay. I'm going to get older. I'm already feeling the consequences of that. You get that way. And that's just a part of maturing, of growing. I have earthly parents. And the Bible says I'll return to dirt one day. I like what... I think my wife put it in the bulletin last week. Todd, did you know we had bulletins? You ever seen one before? Give him a hard time. But I think my wife put that in the bulletin. I saw it somewhere. I think that's where it was. That a little boy came to his mom one day and said, doesn't the Bible say that we were made from dirt and we're going to go back to dirt one day? We're made from dust and we're going back to dust? I said, well, yeah, sonny, that's what God says, the Bible says. And I said, well, I just looked under my bed, and there's a whole lot of dust under there. I'm not sure if somebody's coming or going. I don't know sometimes. But the Bible does say in Genesis chapter number 3, God spoke to Adam and said, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou hast returned to the ground. For out of it thou wast taken, from dust thou art, and dust thou shalt return. Now that's real flattering, isn't it? I'm nothing but a dirt ball. Huh? What about self-esteem? You'd be best to get rid of that and to get some self-acceptance, to believe that you are just a dirt ball, but still God loves dirt balls. Huh? Now, still God loved me. He put a great value on me, even though there's no reason He should. My flesh, my flesh is the same as your flesh. Every once in a while, I'm talking to somebody that's a carnal Christian or a backslidden Christian, and they're talking about the sins that they're in, and they just can't, and they sometimes will make a statement, well, preacher, you don't know what it is to live in a real world. They said, what world do you think I live in? I face real temptation. I live with the same real flesh that you. I've got the same sin nature that you do. But maybe the difference is I've got to walk with Jesus Christ.
Maybe the difference is I have salvation. Maybe I ought to try that sometime. But I have earthly parents. And I'm going to go the way of my earthly parents one day. But I also have an eternal soul. You see, when God created Adam, He made him different than everything else in His creation. He breathed in him the breath of life, the pneumas. He became a living soul that will live for all eternity. And He's different. He's far above. Everything else is at His disposal. You remember when God created Adam, He marched all the animals in front of them, and He didn't even have His cell phone to look them up. He said, "You name all those animals." By the way, He had a sharp mind. There's nothing to this stuff that He was a caveman and evolved. Real science tells us exactly the opposite. We're not evolving, we're devolving. Look at the education. I've been digging into the education systems and requirements lately for something I'm going to share with you eventually. But I'm amazed that what used to be called a grade school diploma was bumped up to a high school diploma. And now at the college diploma is what used to be a grade school diploma. You talk about folks in history that got a third grade education, but they had more understanding and more education than college graduates today. Because people were sharper. And more readily available. They didn't have all the things to do their thinking. How many of you if I ask you, what's so-and-so's phone number, could you just rattle it off? Because we got a phone to do our thinking for us. I didn't know my wife's phone number. Somebody asked for her phone number the other day. I got to look it up. I got this smartphone that's smarter than me. You know, we ain't too smart anymore, but we think we got it all figured out. But we're not evolving, we're devolving. I digress there. But I have earthly parents. But then, this is what I want to focus on, the time we have left. I have heavenly parents. Parents. You catch that? I have a heavenly Father. By the way, I sat down, had breakfast with Him this morning. My wife made breakfast for the bus kids today. She made blueberry muffins and apple muffins. Did anybody here riding the bus and have one of those this morning? Did you have any time? You didn't get one? She asked me if I wanted a blueberry one and or apple one. I said yes. So I not only had my banana breakfast this morning, boy, I had a blueberry and an apple muffin, and they was good. And the best part of my breakfast was not what I was putting in here, but sitting down and talking to my Father this morning at the breakfast table. And I not only talked to Him, but I talked to His Son. He's sitting beside me too. See, I have an earthly Father. I have an earthly or heavenly Father, a heavenly Son, Jesus Christ. I'm a joint heir with Him. In fact, I read that the words of God, and notice what He says here, this is what I want to focus on here, verse number 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed. That's an interesting phrase there. I read the very words of God. The incorruptible seed is the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. I read that the Bible is literally God's Word, God's pneumas, God breathed, God breath. He spoke the Word of God. It's His voice. When I read this book, these are the very words of God today. When I talk to Him and He talked to me and we conversed to each other this morning, this is literally God's Word that's speaking to me. God Himself. Just as sure. In fact, sometimes people say, well, I wish that God would just show up and tell me that He's real. Oh, we got something better than that. And Peter says, we've got a more sure Word of God. More than if He came and talked to me, like Jacob, if I came and talked to him, I'd turn around and he'd forget everything I just said. Right? He's a teenager. Right, Jacob? Yeah, he knows. If I came and talked to him, years down the road, what did he say again? Now, Jacob, it'll take about 10 seconds, but most of it might take a couple of days. Oh, I forgot what he said. But God said, I give you something more sure than that. I'm going to write it down for you. I've got a more sure word. And we can't take this and twist it and make it fit our fancy, what we want. God said, this is His Word. You don't mess with God's Word. This is His seed. Now, I want you to think of that word, the seed. The Word of God. We're born again, not of corruptible seed. Now, you understand what seed is. I'm going to tell you about the birds and the bees, all right? The seed comes from the male, not the female. But Jesus was born of the seed of a woman, not a man. Well, that's impossible. Well, He had an impossible birth. You see, He was God Himself. I'm going to show you some things here in just a little bit. And I not only have a heavenly Father, I have a heavenly Mother. It's not Mary. Don't get nervous, all right? And not the Queen of Heaven. It's not Mary. And by the way, Mary brought Jesus into the world, but Mary was not His mother. She was not the mother of God. She's the one that God used to give Him. She was a virgin. She was not. She did not have a child that she was conceived. It was prophesied that a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. That's biologically impossible. You understand that this morning. But it was prophesied that that He would be born the seed of a woman. In fact, in Luke chapter number 1, Mary was, an angel approached her and said, you're going to have a son. Joseph doesn't know anything about this yet. And her question to this angel was, well, that's impossible. I've not known a man. That cannot possibly be. And the angel answered and said unto her in Luke chapter number 1, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That's God Himself. The incorruptible seed in verse number 1, or chapter number 1 and verse 23 of 1 Peter. Jesus was the spoken Word. The Bible is the written Word. And by the way, I point this out, and I'm glad that my pastor taught me this early in my Christian life before I started following these charismatic maniacs. They say, well, God told me this and God told me that. God doesn't speak to you by special revelation since the Bible's been complete. There are no sign gifts anymore. In fact, my pastor said, you study this out, and I took him up. Believe it or not, when my pastor asked me to study things, I studied them. That's unusual. Yeah, what? We gave him a memory verse. I memorized them. You study this out, and you'll find that Jesus, everything that's said of Jesus is said of this book called the Bible, with one exception. Jesus was a person. This book is a thing. They're both all-powerful. They're both the very Word of God. They're both all-knowing. They're both miraculous. They both came from an origin that science cannot define. And everything you can say about one, you can say of another. And that's what Peter's saying here. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, just like Jesus was born of a supernatural birth, a virgin birth. When we were saved, it was something supernatural. It's not something we could work up on our own. It's not something we could earn, something we could do on our own. That seed, Jesus explained it to Nicodemus. In John chapter number 3, that except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said, well, how can this be? Can I enter back into my mother's womb again and be born? No, I'm not talking about something physical. And he said to Nicodemus, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that flesh will die and decay and be blown away just like the grass that withers and blows away one day. But what is spiritual is spiritual. And Nicodemus was scratching his head. He couldn't figure it out. This doesn't make sense to me because we're talking about a spiritual realm instead of a physical realm. Peter says it this way, that we're born not just of the Spirit of God, not just of God. In fact, Jesus said, going back a little bit, Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I came to give you eternal life, not just physical life, not a temporal life, but an eternal life. And that came not by the will of man, but by the will of God. It was God breathing, God being born in you. When you turned from your sin and turned to salvation in Jesus Christ, He did something that you could not do. And when I was a young person, I struggled with a lot of things. Still struggled with a lot of things because I still live in this sinful flesh. And I tried to get victory over certain things and tried, and it just didn't work. I tried to live the Christian life. And then on April 1st of 1978, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I learned firsthand it's a whole lot easier to live the Christian life when you're really a Christian. When you're trying to play a Christian, it's really hard to get any kind of victory at all. And when I trusted Christ as my Savior, something happened inside. All of a sudden, there was someone there that's the person of the Holy Spirit. And it became real. And He began to work in me and started to do things. How'd that happen? God living in me. God working in me. And that seed that came in me transformed my life. In fact, I thought I wrote it down here somewhere, but I can't find it right now. In the book of 1 John, the book of 1 John, about chapter number 2, where it talks about he that committeth sin is the devil, and if any man be in Christ, he does not sin anymore. Because if you study that out, you find in commentators, which I don't put a whole lot of stock in commentators. I'd rather read the Bible itself and study the Bible. They can shed some light on things, but they're not all truth. And most commentators, if anybody practices sin, then God not really saved them. Well, that word practice had to be inserted by somebody. It says, if any man sin not, or that which is in us is the seed of God, and His seed remains in me. That's talking about the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of me. Not that I put Him there. I simply trusted Christ and He came inside of me and His seed remains in me. And therefore, that seed cannot sin. That's my Holy Spirit nature that came when I was saved, but I still have a sin nature and they're struggling back and forth. And we're not talking, and if you're not careful, and I had some folks that tried to trip me up as a young Christian that said, well, if you're truly saved, you no longer sin. And a lady that introduced me to that was somebody that I grew up with. Her daughter got confirmed with me, confirmed a child of hell, on my way to the hell, pretending to be a Christian. And she got saved, and she not only got saved, but she says she got the Spirit. Woo! And it started getting real spooky when she said, I want you to know I'm not only saved, but I'm baptized with the Spirit of God, and I haven't sinned for 10 years. I said, it's getting deep around here. Something ain't right. And she used that verse to say, well, His seed remains in me and He cannot sin. No, that's talking about God's seed, God's sin nature, sinlessness living in me, the Holy Spirit of God. And just like what Peter is talking about here, His seed, we've been born of the Spirit of God. We're born not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. You see, God miraculously saved us when we were born again, just like He miraculously put the seed of God in a woman. And we call it the virgin birth. Something that cannot be done on our own merits. Something that cannot be explained away. And when you were born again, God did something that could not be done on our own merits. He made me a child of God. Where I was once a child of the devil. Amen? I'm a child of God today. But God worked in my flesh to bring me to Himself. I was born a natural man by a mother, an earthly mother and an earthly father. But I was born again by the grace of God and became a child of God. God worked in my flesh to bring me to Himself. I'm grateful that God allowed me to grow up in a healthy environment. I'm grateful that God allowed me to be born in a great country and gave me education, though I wasn't real thankful for it when I was a kid. We got to go to school. We got to learn.
I'm grateful that God allowed me to have a copy of this book that we call the Bible. I'm glad for the millions of people that have given their life so that I can hold this book in my hand. And the many that are literally putting their life on the line today that so they could just see a copy of the Word of God and share it with others. I'm grateful for all that God's given to me and allowed me to accidentally stumble into a church. I was brought up in church, and they said they believed this Bible, and they taught me about Jesus coming into the world, being born of a virgin and dying on the cross, and they made it sound like, well, He came, that's done, everybody's going to heaven now. And that's where it was left. And I thought, well, I'm glad He came, now I get to go to heaven. So one day I stumbled into a church that preached the gospel, that preached the Bible. And I thought, my, this is something different. I've gone to church all my life, and I've never heard anybody say that I need to be born again. In fact, when they talked about being born again, they were talking about having your forehead washed as a baby. They called it baptism. And they said, now you're a child of God because you've been born again. It had nothing to do with the Bible. But that's what I was taught, and that's what millions around our country are taught today and told that it's Christianity. It has nothing to do with Christianity. But I heard for the first time in my life that I was a wretched, no good for nothing sinner. I mean, all my life in church, they said, well, you're not that bad of a kid. Sure, you get in trouble, but everybody does. We're all the same. Yeah, we're all right, but you're okay. Wait a minute. God says, I deserve eternity in hell. And I need to turn to Him for salvation. And for the first time in my life, I heard the preacher say it, and I thought, that's so strange. I can't comprehend. I can't follow that. Well, that's some kind of cult is what that is. And they tell me that I need to personally trust Jesus Christ in my Savior. I need to turn from my sin and turn to salvation in Jesus Christ. And eventually God kept working me over and telling me, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But God, what about my baptism? What about my good works? What about helping the little ladies across the street and all those good things and doing all these good things? Aren't they worth something? God said, all your righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You're going to die and spend eternity in hell. And I came to Jesus as a humble sinner and literally fell on my face and said, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. When I realized that there is a God in heaven, that God is holy, and I saw myself for who I am as a sinner, undone, and saw God for who He was. And by the way, I pray every day, God, help me to see myself for who I am, just a pile of dirt. Amen? Some folks think they've arrived. Some folks think they got it all figured out. I don't. By the way, I'm in pretty good company there. The Apostle Paul said that. I'm not yet attained. I want to be like Christ, but I've got a long way to go. And he said that as a mature Christian. Some folks call themselves mature Christians. Well, bless God, I don't sin anymore. Bless God, I got it all figured out. Boy, if everybody was like me, it would be a happy place. But no, if we were like Christ, it would be. And I want to be like Christ. And I fell on my face before Him and called out to God. And God saved me by His grace. And I got up off my face, a new person inside. Sure, I looked the same ugly mug on the outside. I didn't change any on the outside. Most folks didn't notice anything different for a while, but eventually God began to work and transform things. And I still got a long ways to go, but I've come a long ways already. And each step I want to get a little closer to Him. But He's my Father. This book is the seed that God used in my life, and the Holy Spirit of God coming inside of me and transforming my life by the seed of God. And God has transformed me by His grace and for His goodness, not because I'm a good person, not because I deserve it, but because I'm just a sinner that called upon Him for salvation. We're born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And the thing that is in me, that soul inside of me, one day this soul is going to leave this body. It used to be a fearful thing. But the more I walk with Jesus, the more I'm looking forward to that time when I just get to step out of this body and step into His presence. Amen? I'm longing for that day. What a day. It'd be better yet if he just came back for us and we all went together. We all met him in the clouds together. But there's coming a time, 1 Corinthians 15, we talked a little bit about it last week, that this old flesh is going to come up out of the grave. And it's going to be changed. It's going to be made like unto his glorious body at his appearing. And I'll be like him. But for right now, I'm living in a flesh that's decaying, that's dying, that's going to wither and blow away one day. But one day, that spirit, which is God's spirit living in me, will be brought into his very presence. I long for that day. And born again. Not because, and some folks hear that term of born again. When I was saved, it was a popular thing for actors and actresses. Or everybody's born again. And politicians, everybody was getting born again. And I soon found out that folks had different meanings of what it meant to be born again than what the Bible tells us about. I was born again when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, when God's Spirit became alive in me. And by the way, I was born one time physically. My mom's thankful for that, even though she had 13 of us. and I was born one time spiritually. And I say that because in my mind, when I started studying this out, folks said, well, you need to get saved every week. That's why you have communion. That's why you do this and go through your rites and all these silly things that religion does. And you pray all every day to ask Christ to be your Savior. I thought, no, one time I was saved. And I'm saved for all eternity. I'm never going to lose it. Amen? It's never going to be gone. And this is eternal life that God gives us. I'm going to ask you.